Did you sense his presence in the worship this morning? Yeah, you know, it's another one of those times where I always rely on the Lord. So as I was preparing my message and as I was preparing what to do at the end of my message, I had a particular song picked out, but I've already changed it because that last song was so powerful. So I think we'll be closing with that song again this morning. When death was arrested and my life began. Wow, that was powerful, wasn't it? Amen. God is good. Well, we're in our series called Live in the Moment. Last week we talked about listening to Jesus and allowing him to speak to our hearts so that, you know, when the moment comes for us to be able to share our faith, we'll be ready to do that. Amen. And this week we're going to be talking about preparing the way for the Lord to come. And our opening text is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. I'm going to read this, and then we're going to go to Luke chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 2 through 6. But first of all, in Genesis 3, verse 9 says, But the Lord called to the man, he was calling to Adam, the Lord called to the man and said to him, Where are you? Where are you? So let's pray. Father, we look to you, Lord God, and we thank you, Lord Jesus, that your grace is always washing over us, Lord God, and changing us. But Lord, just the fact that it is always doing that is testament to the truth that we need your grace every day. We need to be washed in your blood every day. Lord, we need your direction every day because over the years of my life, Lord, I've come to know that when left to myself, I will often go in my own direction, maybe in a way that you do not want me to go. And so I need your spirit, your love, your word to always point me in that direction. And so, God, when we look at this question, you're asking, where are you? Lord, help us to just search our hearts again afresh and anew today and allow you to show us where we are. And then, Lord God, allow you your grace to wash over us and change us once again. So we thank you for it, Lord, and we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to go now to Luke chapter 3. When we're asking, where are you? Luke chapter 3, I'm going to start with verse 2. We're talking about John the Baptist here. And during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. In other words, everyone will see the Messiah. Everyone will see the salvation of God. Jesus is the salvation of God. He will be seen. So we're asking, where are you today in preparing the way for the Lord? Where are you in preparing the way for the Lord? How many of you know Jesus is coming back again? That's right. And how many of you know that Jesus wants to be in your life on a daily basis? That's right. And how many of you know that in order for Jesus to be in your life on a daily basis, you've got to prepare yourself for that? You have to be prepared for Jesus to be in your life on a daily basis. And so this is the express purpose why John the Baptist came. He came as a voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. That was a direct quote of Isaiah chapter 40. And John the Baptist was the fulfillment of the prophetic word that Isaiah spoke hundreds of years earlier. It was coming to pass right before their very eyes. Here was John the Baptist. John, who was filled with the Holy Spirit inside of his mother's womb. When Mary came and spoke that greeting to Elizabeth. The baby leaped in her womb, it says. And John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit in the womb of his mom. And it just such a powerful thing. You know, as we had spoke recently in our series, in our special services, His Presence Conference, of the gift of the Holy Spirit and how we need the Holy Spirit in our lives so powerfully today. John had that early on. And he was called to be a prophet, one of the last or the last Old Testament prophet was John the Baptist. And he was the one that was going to prepare the way for the Lord. And so in order for the Lord's way to be prepared, there were certain things that had to be done ahead of time in order for his way to be prepared. And we're going to look at that in just a minute. But before we do that, I just want to read a little bit further in John chapter 3 just to show what that preparation did. And in John chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "He said therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized," listen to his smooth language here, "you brood of vipers." When's the last time you heard a message like that? "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" But then he said this, and we're going to be looking at things like this in a moment. We're going to be looking at four things specifically. But he said, "Bear fruits in keeping with repentance." Are you born again this morning? Are you someone who loves Jesus with all of your heart this morning? If you're here today and you tell me I love Jesus and I've given my heart to him, then you know what that tells me? That you are someone who has repented of your sins. You can't be a servant of Jesus Christ if you have not repented of your sins. You just can't. It's impossible. So when you repent of your sins, that's part of preparing the way. That is preparing the way for Jesus to be able to come into your life. But here he's saying, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. In other words, just saying I'm sorry isn't really enough, so to speak. But God wants us to bear fruit in that. He wants there to be fruit born in that. And what it really is a picture of is that when you are born again, when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, Paul uses the word, this is when he's talking about ways that we used to live. He says, and that is what some of you were. Because what does repent mean? Well, if I'm going in this direction, to repent means I turn completely around and I'm going in the exact opposite direction. And so if I'm going to bear fruits in keeping with repentance, that means I'm not going to be doing the things that drew me in that direction anymore. I'm going to be doing what the Lord wants me to do going in this direction. So if I'm going to bear fruit in keeping with repentance, believe me, the enemy is going to try to pull me back in this direction. But I'm not going to go that way, or I'm not going to stay that way. I'm going to be bearing fruit. I'm going to be going in this direction. We're going to be talking about that maybe a little bit more in a moment. Then he goes on. He says, "We have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able with these stones to raise up children for Abraham." In other words, saying, hey, I go to church. He says, it doesn't matter if you go to church. You need to bear fruits and keep repentance. He says, even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees to cut them off. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. So he's just saying, this is one of the ways for us to know, are we bearing fruit and keeping repentance? Do we see this fruit? Do you see this fruit in your life? And the crowds asked him, well, then what shall we do? I love how practical sometimes the word of God is in our lives. And what shall we do? Where are you? Is how we asked it this morning. The Lord God said to the man, where are you? What shall we do? It's the same question. It's the same question. And he says, and he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise. So he says, we need to provide for one another. We need to make sure we're taking care of one another. And the tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to him, collect no more than you are authorized to do. In other words, don't cheat people. Soldiers also asked him, and what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money. Again, don't cheat people. And from anyone by threats or false accusations. Don't make up stories. Don't lie. And he says, and be content with your wages. Whoa, there's a powerful little statement. Be content with your wages. And what did all of this do? Is John came. You see, John came and he's preaching these things, things that probably they've never heard before. And you want to know what it did? It put within their hearts an expectation. Wow. Something's going on here. Something's going on here. And so that's what it says in verse 18. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ. You see, they all knew there was the Messiah was coming. Do you know Jesus is coming? Jesus is coming again. Well, they knew that the Messiah was coming. And so they wanted to know, are you the Christ? And John answered them all saying, I baptize you with water. But he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. And so what we've just read is the work of John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus to come. And so now I'm going to backtrack and go back to the prophecy of Isaiah and look at those four things that were actually taking place as John was doing this. There were four things that were happening when John was doing this. And the first thing is that he was raising the valleys. It says in verse 3, every valley shall be filled. Every valley shall be filled. Now the valleys speak of low or insufficient faith in someone's life. Valley is a dip, right? And we what do we oftentimes, you know, there's a popular song now called The Hills and the Valleys. And the valleys, what do we consider the valleys to be? Like dry times, right? Dark times. And, you know, there's a, in Mark chapter 6, it talks about how when Jesus went back to his hometown, it says he couldn't perform many miracles there because of what? Their lack of faith. They didn't believe. And so how many of you can say that I have no trouble with that? No, I have to be honest with you that I oftentimes I'm struggling in my faith. Are you? Do you ever struggle in your faith? I oftentimes have times of struggle in my faith and I go through a valley, but he wants us to fill in those valleys. God wants to fill in our valleys. Sometimes we're filled with fear or oppression or condemnation or doubt or hopelessness. And all these low conditions have to be lifted up by what? By trusting in God. By putting your trust in God. It says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. Is there any part of the ways of your life where you're not acknowledging God? He wants you to trust him with everything. He wants you to trust him with a move to Indiana. But he wants you to trust him with the job that you now have if you're still here. He wants you to trust him, you know, for your son or your daughter. He wants you to trust him, you know, for your husband or for your wife. He wants you to trust him for the food that's going on your table. He wants us to learn how to trust him in everything. And what this really speaks to me very strongly to of filling in the valleys is it speaks so strongly to me about the things that we should be doing that we're not doing. And it speaks to me about our relationship with Jesus Christ. And where are you at with your relationship with Jesus Christ? Fill up that valley. Make a habit of spending time in the Word of God every day. Make a habit of praying with your husband or your wife. Make a habit of having devotions with them. I can testify to you how I oftentimes will be great in my relationship with me and the Lord, but how sometimes I'll neglect my devotions with Suzanne. And he wants us to fill in those valleys. He wants us to fill in those valleys. It's so strong. It's such a powerful thing. Fill in those valleys. The next thing he says is that every mountain and hill shall be made low. So there are certain things that we're not doing that God wants us to do, but now there's things that we're doing that he doesn't want us to do. Mountains might speak to us of spiritual highs, but it also speaks to us, in this case, of uplifted attitudes and of what John the Apostle would call the pride of life, thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, is how the Apostle Paul put it, you know, being up high, exalting ourselves. He says, you need to bring that mountain down. You need to bring that mountain down. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. Pride, vanity, prejudice, boasting, selfish ambition, envy, jealousy, all these things need to be lowered or replaced. And we do this by humbling ourselves before God. We do this by allowing God to search our hearts. And again, this is one of the things that an active personal relationship with God and an active daily devotion in God's word really helps us with. Because if there's one thing that I can't do when I'm in God's word every day is I just can't think more highly of myself than I ought to think, because it just exposes me. And I'm laid bare before the one to whom I must give account. When I'm in his word, he just shows me really, you know, who I am and how much I need him. And so that's one of the things that I do. I like to do what it speaks about in David's Psalms, you know, in Psalm 139 and in Psalm 51, where he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. And then he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You know, these are things that I like to actively do, because I recognize how I can let my own selfishness take control. But he wants to bring those mountains down in our life. Then the second thing is it says, the crooked shall become straight. The crooked shall become straight. Every crooked or twisted practice in our life needs to go. We need to get rid of the crooked ways that are just common to us. They're just natural to us. You know, it's funny, we don't really have to work them up. They're there. They're inside of us. He says, the crooked shall become straight. Anything illegal that we do, or anything that is unjust or immoral or unethical, anything less than his righteousness, as Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Crooked ways must be made straight. It's interesting, in Acts chapter 13, when Paul and Barnabas and John Mark was still with them, and they were on the island of Cyprus, and they were before one of the officials of the land, and there was a man there whose name was Elymas, and he was a sorcerer. Some translations say a magician. And he was opposing the message of Paul. And as Paul was trying to convert this man, he opposed what Paul was doing. And Paul stands up in Acts 13:10, says, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And this is what God is asking us to do in our lives. Are there any areas like this in our lives? Are there any things that we do that are a little shady, a little crooked? You know, it's like the old saying, like the little white lie. Is there such a thing as a little lie? I don't know. We think so, though, don't we? I mean, in church we say no, but then on Tuesday when we tell one, we forgot what we were saying a no to in church, you know? He says, we need to straighten out, make those crooked paths. And then the fourth thing is, and the rough places shall become level ways. Rough places. Smooth out the rough places. Rough ways are like unloving dealings, callousness, curtness, disrespectfulness, spitefulness, vengeful words, vengeful works. These must be replaced with mercy, patience, forgiveness, refusing to condemn somebody else, or rather speaking the truth in love toward them. I remember, I don't remember, I know, because I know who I am. I know how much I need to smooth out the rough places. And it's not as bad as it used to be, but you know, one of the things that used to really show up in me, these rough places, was in my tongue. In what I would say and how I would say it, how I'd respond. You might still hear it if you're driving with me in the car and someone's not going fast enough, or they cut me off and I'm like, you know, what is wrong with these people in Pennsylvania? Meanwhile, they're saying, what is wrong with that guy from Massachusetts or Illinois or wherever I'm from? I have no idea. Rough places becoming smooth. These are some of the ways that, these are some of the things that God really wants us to be working in our lives and in preparing the way for him to come, to show himself strong in our life. Do you want revival in your life? I do. Do you want revival in the Church of Jesus Christ? Do you want revival in this country that we live in America? Listen, we desperately need revival. And some of us have been alive to see a real moving of God in this country. There's on XM 145 now, there's a channel. It's called the Billy Graham Channel. And it's just all day long, it's Billy Graham sermons from conventions that he spoke at. And many of you, some of you who are my age and a little bit older, will really remember, you know, the late 60s and the early 70s when the Spirit of God was moving across this country in powerful moves. People were getting saved by the thousands and even in earlier, in the 50s, in Billy Graham's crusades. And there was a real move of God, because there was a man like Billy Graham who was a voice crying out in the cities, in the wilderness. And he wants you to be that voice. And he wants me to be that voice. He wants each one of us to be that voice right now. He wants you to be the one that somebody looks at and they see something different about you, and it brings an expectation to them. You know, what is it about, you know, this one? What is it about this person that's different? I want to be like that. What do they have that I don't have? They seem to have something that I don't have. There seems to be something missing from my life. What might that be? That's why they asked, you know, they would go to John, are you the Messiah? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? Well, you know, there's something about you. And then he was able to point to who? To Jesus. You see, it had nothing to do with John knew. John said later on, he must become greater and I must become less. A man can only receive what is given to him from the Lord. And that's what he wants for each one of us to be. He wants us to be that one that is bringing an expectation into people's hearts and in people's lives. And you know you can be. Because the same thing John had, you have. When you repent of your sins, who comes to live inside of you? The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. Jesus said, I'm going to send you another comforter just like myself, and not only will he be with you, but he will be in you. He will be in you. And that power of the Spirit within us is to help change our life so that people will look at us and say, there's something different about that person. In this moment of time, live in the moment. God wants us to prepare in our hearts to serve him. And he's calling for us to be his voice. to a lost and dying world. And if we want to see this revival, if we want to be preparing the way for Jesus to come with us with a special anointing, we must be actively pursuing these four steps that we've talked about on a regular basis in our lives. Now, in my life, I've been doing this a lot lately, because I've been in a I don't know what you want to call it. I've been in a spiritual valley where I need to really be filled up. And you can't fill me. And I can't fill me. But God can fill me. I need God to fill me. And as I'm seeking him, and as I meditate on where I'm at. What did the Lord say to Adam and Eve? Where are you? As I meditate upon that, I realize that I need work done in me. And you know, who knows what that little crisis that's in your life right now? Who knows what that why that's there? And we want to get rid of it, don't we? But God is allowing it for a specific purpose and a specific reason in your life. Because he's bringing you to the place where he wants you to fill the valleys, bring the mountains down, straighten out the crooked places and smooth out the rough places. This is what he's doing in our life. This is what all of this is about. This is why we have such ridiculous verses in the Bible, like, count it all joy, my brethren, whenever you encounter trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask. You know, we have verses like this. Count it all joy when I get in trials? Yes, because what's happening is he's filling in the valleys, he's bringing down the mountains, he's straightening out the crooked places, and he's smoothing out the rough places. This is what God is doing in our lives. And we need to have eyes to be able to see this. And not fight against God, but walk with God. Walk with him, because he's preparing you for a mighty work in your life. Listen, if you're a Christian who's serving the Lord and there's some difficulty in your life, there's no difficulty in your life that isn't there except for the express reason that God is going to show himself strong to you. He's going to show himself strong in your life. And he wants you to keep fruit, to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Many years ago, as a young Christian, there were verses in the Bible that I would read, and I would say, I'm not there yet. They're all in the book of Revelation. And they're all in the letters to the seven churches. I'm going to read them to you real quick. And there's two familiar themes to each one of these verses. One is he's calling for conquerors, traditionally overcomers. He's calling for conquerors. You must be a conqueror. In order to truly prepare the way for the Lord, you must conquer. And in order to do that, you have to have ears to hear. You have to have ears to hear. So listen to Revelation 2, verse 7. It says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Then he says, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To the one who conquers. And I remember, as I'm reading through these, and I'm going to read through the other six of them also, but I remember years ago, and even to this day, as I read them, you know, this is one of those verses where God does work in my heart, because I recognize sometimes that, well, there's an area in my life where I'm not conquering. I am being conquered. And for some of us, we would call these besetting sins. Little things that just keep happening over and over and over and over again. And I remember one day, some 20-some years ago, it just dawned on me, and I was like, wow, if I don't conquer this, I'm not one of these. I have to conquer this. And here's the good news. See, again, I have the Spirit of God in me. And what is one of the fruit of the Spirit? Well, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. I can conquer this because I have the Spirit in me, and he's going to help me to control myself. You know, it says in Timothy, again, you know, stir up the gift of God that is within you. Amen. It's talking about the Spirit. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and self-control. And you know what? That was an eye-opener to me. I have to be a conqueror. And you know what it says in Romans 8? It says that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Romans 8 tells us we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So what you need to do right now is you need to allow God to tell you what is that little besetting sin that just keeps happening over and over and over again that you need to conquer, because I'm here to tell you, you can conquer it. You can conquer, not by yourself, but by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life and with the fruit of the Spirit, bear fruits in keeping with the repentance, by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life and the self-control that he will give you to overcome that sin that is besetting you. To him who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Revelation 2 verse 11, again, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Chapter 2 verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on that stone, so that no one except the one who receives it knows. So that what? No one knows except the one who receives it. I can almost read. Revelation 2, verses 26 through 29. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There's that. It's the one who conquers, and he who has an ear. The one who conquers, and he who has an ear. Revelation 3, verses 5 through 6. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And he who has an ear, again, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What he's really wanting us to hear is, you've got to be a conqueror. And I'm here to tell you again, Romans 8 says that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, Revelation 3, verses 12 to 13 says, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. You will be a pillar. You will not be able to be moved. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Revelation 3, 21 and 22. The one who conquers, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward right now. And then what does he say in verse 6 of Luke chapter 3? And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. When he comes, will you be one of the conquerors or conquered? Luke 18, he asks this question. He says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? That's one of the scariest verses in all the Bible to me. Keith Green used to sing a song, and he would quote that question of Jesus. When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? And he followed it up with the line, well, I hope so. I want to be found ready. You want to be found ready? Prepare the way for the Lord. Fill up every valley. Bring every mountain down. Straighten out the crooked ways. Smooth out the rough places. Allow God to have his way in your life. And you will become a conqueror. You will be more than a conqueror. You know what you'll do if that's the case? You won't be looking into the past and saying, why aren't things like they were in the old days, as Pastor Sam said to us at the beginning. No, because God will put a new expectancy in your heart for the future about what he has for you. The same way there was that expectancy when John the Baptist came, there will be that expectancy in you to see what God can do. And that expectancy will overflow, and it will be in those around you. It will be in those around you. So where are you? Sorry. Where are you in this moment? Do you have valleys that need to be filled? Mountains that need to come down? Crooked places that need to be made straight? Rough places that need to be smooth? Listen, I know the one, and so do you, who arrested death, who defeated sin. And together with him and the spirit that he's placed within you, you are more than a conqueror through him who loved us. Now go out and conquer. Lord, we need you. We want to prepare the way for you. So we ask, God, that you would do the work in us that only you can do. And you've given proof of this, that you can do it to all men by raising Jesus from the dead. So, Lord, we come to you now, and we ask you to minister your love and let your grace just flow over us right now, God, as we worship you. Let's stand right now. Worship the Lord. The altars are open if you want to come forward.